Returning over in our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. Let's turn in the scriptures together, Exodus chapter 12, the first 28 verses. Beloved, in the Old Testament, parents were expected to be able to tell their children what the feast of Passover was about. That was an expectation that had been placed upon all the parents in Israel, that they should be able to tell their children what this feast of Passover was all about. And we see that in the passage that we just read, Exodus 12, particularly verses 26 and 27. And in the New Testament, surely, it's just as important that we who are parents today, Christian parents, it's important that we be able to explain to our covenant children as well what the Lord's Supper is about, that they might understand it, that they might have some appreciation for it. For surely this is something that they see us doing time and time and time again. But what is it about? What do you mean by this service? Are we ready? Are we prepared to give them some sort of answer? Now, with this in mind, and to assist us in that great task, I want to set before you today what the Holy Supper is under 5 points. Under 5 points. And I realize that this is really just introductory. There are many more things that might be said than what we're going to be looking at today. But I hope, nevertheless, that this is a benefit. It is a blessing to you to go over these. May God help us to articulate to others, especially our children, and come to understand better ourselves, for that matter, just what it is we're doing, what it is the Lord has called us to do whenever we come together like this and we eat the bread and drink the wine. First, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Now, I suppose this is the most obvious place to begin. And so let's begin with that, the fact that it's a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ Jesus being once offered up on the cross in order to save his people from their sins. Of the bread, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is, or represents, if you like, my body, which is broken for you. Do this." How shall we do it? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When you eat the bread, in other words, remember that I offered myself up on the cross. Remember that in doing so, I took your sins upon me. I suffered in your place, despising the shame. I paid the penalty for your sin in full. And having done that, I obtained your eternal redemption. Remember that. Think about it. Think about it carefully. Keep thinking about it until it seeps in upon the inner recesses of your heart and soul. Don't neglect the fact that I loved you. That I so loved you, in fact, that I gave myself for you. Don't allow yourself to forget that I was your substitute, the one sacrificed on the altar of the cross in your place, and all on account of your sin. Of the wine, similarly, Jesus said, "This cup is," or again, "it portrays the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." Once again, how are we to do it? He tells us, "in remembrance of me." Now, we're inclined to forget, aren't we? That's the whole problem, and that's why we need to be told to remember. It's because we're so inclined in ourselves to forget. Now, of course, we might remind ourselves of Calvary in a wide variety of ways, by reading good books on the subject, and that's certainly a very profitable thing to do, by holding special services, such as a Good Friday service, to commemorate the event, by carving "in remembrance of me" in the communion table, and so keeping it constantly before us that we might see it every time we come together. There are several churches that do that kind of thing. But the one memorial of Calvary that the Lord himself has given us, the one memorial that he has ordained for our good, for our blessing, the one way he would have us to remind ourselves of Christ on the cross, in addition to hearing it regularly preached, is in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is the special memorial, in other words. the very special memorial that the Lord himself has ordained for us and has thus established to be to us a means of grace, a means whereby we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, a means whereby we might progress in our love and devotion to him. Moreover, he has commanded us to do this. Have you ever noticed that? It's a command to remember. This is not just something that we're to do if we feel like it or it seems right at the time. There is, in fact, a commandment here. The Lord himself has told us to do this. Not to do it, in fact, to neglect this means of grace when we have opportunity to use it would be a great offense against the majesty on high. Shall he tell us to do something? And we say, well, no, Lord, I don't think I will. Surely not. Every one of us, therefore, on coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, should at the earliest time appropriate. Now, for each of us, that may be at different times, I realize. But whenever we come to faith, a true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should at the earliest time appropriate make profession of our faith in Jesus Christ and endeavor with all the saints to partake of these sacramental elements, the bread and the wine, which set before us in a very tangible way and which remind us so vividly of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should do that, moreover, knowing how easily and just how quickly we could, apart from these appointed means, underestimate this crucial event of Christ on the cross. The Lord has given us this celebration to remember. It's a memorial feast. And it's important that we do this, understanding that left to ourselves, we're so inclined to forget. Well, secondly, the Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. It's a memorial, but it's also a proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The supper is not only a memorial for our own benefit, therefore, but it's also a proclamation too. Something that we do for the benefit of one another and for any spectators, including our children who may be present. What we are proclaiming in the supper is not at all different from the very gospel that is preached, the gospel that we listen to and hold dear, namely the message of Christ and him crucified. Did you know that? Did you know that the message is no different at all? Whether it's proclaimed in preaching or proclaimed in the Holy Supper, it's the same message. They both proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and there's no difference in the substance of the message, in what it is we're directed to, what it is we're supposed to focus on and think about and ponder in our hearts. And also the fact that each is intended as a blessing from God himself upon his people. Now, of course, preaching is done that it may be heard. The whole point of preaching is that it's something that is meant to be heard, whereas the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the benefit of our other senses, particularly for sight and touch. And preaching has to be made effective first. There's an order of priority here. Preaching must come first, because that's how faith comes, isn't it? It's through hearing the word preached. The sacrament can be effective, on the other hand, only where there is faith to respond to it. Only where there is an already existing faith to receive it and to embrace the benefits which it imparts. So we need to come under the sound of the preaching first. The preaching whereby we might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And only when we have such faith, only when we are established in such faith, only when we know and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, are we in a position to hear, as it were, and to take in, as we should, the message of the Holy Supper. Nevertheless, the supper is as much a proclamation of Christ as any sermon is. And if we would explain to our children what the supper is, if we would have them to understand and appreciate it as an important means of grace, something that they should look forward to it each and every time, that they too might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, then it's no small thing that along with hearing the exposition of the word, in hearing the proclamation of Christ, they witness our eating the bread and drinking the wine, understanding that this is what helps to bring us to remembrance of what Christ has done, how precious it is, because how precious our Savior is, what he has done for us when we could do nothing for ourselves. And then thirdly, the Lord's Supper is a true feeding on Christ. Now, it was a little easier, perhaps, when we talked about the supper as a memorial. We understand that well enough, and even the fact that it's a proclamation. But now, this gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? And yet, it's so very important. This is such an important point. And I would plead with you to think about this as carefully as you can, that this might be something that you seek to explain to your children as well. The fact that the Lord's Supper is a true feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked and unbelieving from very early times have charged Christians with cannibalism. Can you imagine? That's true. In the very early church, there were many, particularly the Romans, who accused the early Christians of cannibalism. Because in the supper, we're said to eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, we need to be very clear about this. When Jesus said that, he was not talking about the Lord's Supper. It would be a long time, in fact, before the Lord's Supper would even be instituted. This was much earlier in his ministry, and he was talking about faith. He was talking about appropriating Christ, and how do we do that? How do we take Christ in? How do our souls prosper in the things of Christ? It's by faith. It's the feeding of the soul by faith. That's what he said, and it was in that context he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What happened in time, of course, is that the Lord's Supper came along, and then people simply assumed that he was talking about that. The bread and the wine that pertain to the supper of our Lord. And it's right here that many people have gotten very confused about things. The problem is that the church hasn't always found the best way to dismiss the charge of cannibalism and to take seriously these words of our Lord at the same time. If we're to eat his flesh and we're to drink his blood, how is that not cannibalism? Many, for instance, insist that the Lord's Supper is only a memorial, nothing else, only a proclamation of Christ's death, as we've seen so far. But that's all. It's nothing more. Ah, but if that's the case, where then is the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood? Even though Jesus didn't say that with respect to the Lord's Supper, as I say, it came much earlier, where does this come in and what's it about? Others have gone to the other extreme, insisting that the bread is the body of Christ, or that it's mixed in with it at least, and that the wine is literally turned into, or once again is mixed in with, the blood of Christ. Well, this takes seriously the true feeding, perhaps, or tries to, but how does that get around the charge of cannibalism? It doesn't, and what's more, it can't. Oh, Christ is really present in the sacrament, to be sure. Christ is really, truly present in the sacrament, but only in a spiritual capacity. And thus it's only our souls that may be said to feed upon him. This is an old doctrine that has been debated for centuries within the Church of Jesus Christ, arguing the real presence of Christ. The Bible is very clear. Christ is really, truly present in the sacrament, but not in a physical or carnal or material sense. physically, Christ is present right now in heaven. That's what the Bible says. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is our advocate at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But in a spiritual sense, he is here. And it's not about feeding our bodies. It's about feeding our souls, which we do by faith. Now, it isn't a cop-out to say that. It's not a cop-out at all. Do not our souls feed on Christ whenever we listen faithfully and attentively to a sermon? Of course they do. It's a true but spiritual feeding on Christ that we do, whether Christ is proclaimed in a sermon or he's proclaimed in the sacrament. Indeed, how could it be said that our souls are not feeding on Christ, if indeed Christ himself is speaking to us? If he's bringing us under conviction, and if he's stirring us up to love and good works whenever he is so presented to us. That isn't cannibalism by any means. Yet it is really, truly feeding, a spiritual feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our children and young people should be brought up to understand this. They need to know that. And if we ourselves have grasped this truth, how eager we should be to take full advantage of it. Christ gives us, by faith, his flesh to eat, metaphorically. He gives us his flesh to eat, and we therefore enter into fellowship with him. As the Apostle Peter says, we're made to be partakers of the divine nature. Not merely eating with him, but eating him, you see. Our souls feed on Christ himself. Not merely receiving from him, as it might be said that we receive many things from him, but receiving him, the Lord himself, as we appropriate him by faith. Oh, that by the grace of God, we might do that today, both in the preaching and in the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that by faith there might be a true feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the Lord's Supper is a covenant. It's also a covenant. And it's important that we include this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, said Jesus. God had entered into a covenant with Adam, you remember. The covenant we know is the covenant of works. But Adam ate the forbidden fruit, and so he became a covenant breaker. Adam was a covenant breaker. God then introduced his covenant of grace. Now, for this covenant to be effective, not the covenant of works, but the covenant of grace, for this covenant to be effective, and for man, the covenant breaker, to receive its benefits, it would have to be sealed in blood. It would have to be sealed with nothing less than the shedding of Christ's own blood. The Lord Jesus would have to die, in other words. He'd have to be offered up in our place. He would have to be offered up as a sacrifice on the cross. And this is what he was referring to when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The covenant itself doesn't mean anything. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything apart from the fact that Christ offered himself up on the cross and sealed the covenant with his blood, and so has made it effective for us, that all its benefits, all its blessings, all that God had prepared for his people from before the foundation of the world might be poured out upon the sons of God. Congregation, every time we come to the Lord's table, God is renewing his covenant with us, not sealing it again with his blood, which he did once for all, but renewing it, rather. Renewing it. And is assuring us, that what he has promised, this is the great assurance that the Lord's Supper is meant to give the people of God. It assures us that what he has promised, he is faithful. He will also do it. Every time we come to the table, every time we faithfully partake of these sacred elements, the bread and the wine, we in turn are covenanting ourselves anew to the Lord. He covenants himself, or renews the covenant, as it were, with us, but we also renew our response. We give ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord. We're committing all that we have and ever hope to be once again to the service of Christ, our only Lord and Master, and to a yet more complete renouncing of the works of the devil. Oh, that we might be doing that today, giving ourselves entirely, holding nothing back, saying, Lord, here I am, take me, use me, make me a blessing to others, and oh, that I might give honor and glory to your great name. You know, one of the familiar names of the Lord's Supper is communion, isn't it? We not only speak of the Lord's Supper, but we speak of Holy Communion. It's a communion of the saints, God's people covenanting themselves, not only to the Lord, but to one another as well. God's people covenanting themselves to one another for the Lord's sake. Bread and wine are not only symbols of feeding, after all, but they're also symbols of fellowship. Symbols of fellowship. The fellowship that we have, the partnership in the gospel that God himself has called us into. In several Eastern cultures, when people eat together, when they break bread and drink together, what are they doing? They're making a silent but very real commitment to one another. Even as they sit around the table, perhaps nothing is said, nothing needs to be said, they understand this, they sit at the table, and they're binding themselves to one another. They're covenanting to protect those who sit around the table with them. So too at the Lord's table, we make a bond and pledge of our communion with each other. It may be silent, but it's very real. A bond and pledge as members together of the body of Christ. And then fifthly, and finally, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of joy. And whatever else we talk about today, I don't want to leave this one out. It's such an important point in itself. It's so important that we understand this. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of joy. And though we hereby proclaim our Lord's death, that's true. Nevertheless, it is a festival. It's not a funeral. And I trust we understand the difference between a festival and a funeral. Are we to come to the holy table grieving on account of our sin and misery? Yes, of course. Are we to come with contrite hearts confessing how weak and undeserving we are in ourselves? Certainly. But Christ was offered up for our sins, remember. And he was raised again for our justification. So let's come, therefore, this morning with rejoicing. Rejoicing in God himself, and not as those who have no hope. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always, the Bible says. And if ever, beloved, we were given special occasion to do that, if ever we had cause to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, surely it's here. It's at the table of our Lord. It's this very place which he has appointed and ordained for our good, where we celebrate having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. Bread and wine are symbols of feeding, yes. Bread and wine are symbols also of fellowship, yes. But there's one more thing. Bread and wine are symbols of festivity. Festivity. If someone wants to rejoice, if someone wants to celebrate his joy with his friends, what does he do? He calls them to dinner, doesn't he? That's exactly what he does. He calls them to dinner. He calls them to eat and drink. To what end? That they might share his joy with him. And what rejoicing it is. How they delight to be together around the table. So the Lord, in prospect of our future joy with him, as a foretaste of the marriage feast of the Lamb, calls us to the Holy Supper. And here to rejoice in his presence, to celebrate his victory on our behalf. Look what he's done. Look what he's done for the likes of us. Shall we not celebrate together? Shall we not rejoice in it? Oh, that joy, the fullness of such joy, might enter into us here. Right here, just as we, by the grace of God, are to enter into joy hereafter. Congregation, when our children say to us, "What do you mean by this service?" As well they might. You might find that some of your children today will be asking that of you today. What do you mean by this service? We can respond. It is the supper of our Lord. It's the supper of our Lord who became a man for us men, who is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, his Father, who sent him. The Father who sent his Son, his own dear Son, to seek and save that which was lost. And we were lost. We were perishing. But look what God has done. Look what he's done for us. By eating the bread and drinking the wine, as he has commanded, remember, we think upon what it is the Lord himself has done. Not what we might do. No, we cast our eyes away from ourselves. We think exclusively of what the Lord himself has done. We think of what he has endured. We think of what he has achieved, in fact, what he has accomplished for us by his death. We feast by faith on him. Remember, the bread and the wine are only symbols. Symbols feeding the body. But what is really going on here, if we exercise faith, is a feeding of the soul. Feeding of the soul. We covenant ourselves anew to him, to the Lord, and to one another. And we rejoice, beloved. We rejoice in the glorious hope of the Lord our God, who has given us everything in Christ. What a salvation is ours. What a Savior is ours. And what a cause to celebrate.